chapter 10, Acts 10. The Lord gave me a word this weekend, and usually I'm bad about preaching things prematurely, and he specifically told me, he said, don't preach that Wednesday night, save it for Sunday. So I put that one in my back pocket, and we'll bring it out Sunday. So, but tonight I want to share some stuff that he was speaking to me also, and so we'll just dive into that. But it's Acts 10. Amen. We'll let everybody come on in. Y'all ready to roll? Amen. Brother Kenny, buddy, will you lead us in prayer tonight? Like I said, we'll be in Acts 10 tonight. I want to talk about being surprised by God. I love this story in Acts 10 because I really look at this and I see two men taking a chance on God. This past weekend, we were up in Charleston, and it was one of my happy places. I love Charleston. I love the mix of the food culture and the history, and you got the beach thrown in there, so it's pretty awesome. But we were up there, and we were eating at one of our favorite restaurants, and it's the Red Drum in Mount Pleasant. And it was a little bit cooler that evening, and the inside was just really loud and noisy, and a lot of people in there, and all of that. It was a Friday night, and it was pretty boisterous in there. But they've got an outside courtyard area that I like, and we went out there and we lit a couple heaters over the tables, and the owner came out, cool guy. We've been knowing him for years, and kind of got us hooked up and everything. And there's one other couple out there, and it was pretty cool, Jeremy, because we were sitting there, and they appeared to be locals, and we appeared to be tourists. Sorry, it is what it is. And so we're sitting there with Randy and Terry, and they're next to us, and we're the only six people in this courtyard area outside. And we just, kind of started making a little bit of small talk, chitty chat stuff, and hey, where you guys from, and all of this stuff, and what are y'all doing? Are y'all here for the food and wine festival? And we're like, no, my granddaughter's got a gymnastics meet in Savannah, and we're hanging out in Charleston a few days before we bounce down there. And so we're just kind of engaging in that. And he said, well, what are y'all getting into? And we're like, well, we're going to probably go catch some live music tonight over on Sullivan's. And there's a place that we like over there, and they have live music on the weekends. It's just a barbecue joint. I mean, nothing fancy, but they generally have good music. And so they said, well, what kind of music do you like? And I said, well, we like all different types of, the genres of music. And I said, it just kind of depends on what kind of mood we're in and all that. And I said, I'll be honest with you. I said, secular music is simply entertainment. But I said, what really stirs me and what moves my heart is Bethel worship music and Jesus culture worship music. And elevation worship me. I said, that's what moves me and stirs me. That's what I'm passionate about. And when I said that, they perked up and they said, our daughter went to Bethel. And I'm like, really? And, was not expecting that. And they said, yeah, our daughter went to Bethel when she, just a year or two ago, she got through with high school and all of that. And, I think it was college. She got out of college. She was about to, before she started her career, a lot of people will go be ski bums or beach bums for a year before they start their career. And that's why Vail's populated. People went to be ski bums and never for a year and just moved there. But, they said, yeah, she wanted to just take a year off before she started her career. And so she went to Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And so we just started talking and, kingdom talk. And it was just really cool and really enlightening and all of that. And in the conversation, you know, of course, they asked us, you know, where we went to church, you know, where we went to, you know, a non-denominational church in Bremen, Georgia. And I've been pastoring for like, you know, 150 years and all of that stuff. And, you know, so we started that and everything. And they said, we go to a Spirit-filled Lutheran church in Charleston. And I'm like, I did not know there was such a creature out there. Spirit-filled Lutheran church. And I said, trust me, brother, those people, not only they talk the talk, but boy, they filled in all the blanks. Well, I'm just saying, and that stirred what I want to talk about tonight. Because in that, God didn't scold me. But in that, God gave me one of those moments where I'm sitting there and I'm saying, wouldn't have thunk that. But what we do is we come in and we have these stereotypes and we have these boxes and we have these expectations and anticipations of people, of events, of places, of groups, you know, whether it's churches or whatever. And I had a really just, we really enjoyed it. It was a good conversation with these. We talked to them probably at least 10 minutes, I would say. And the thing that really touched me, Jeremy, as we were talking to these, every time that the lady would talk, and they're about our age, okay? So they're, you know, they were, wasn't old, but they weren't spring chickens and all that stuff. I had a bad moment since we're just family in here. I had a terrible moment Sunday morning. We were leaving Charleston and going to, about to go to Savannah, and we stopped at IHOP to eat breakfast on the way, and I got a senior citizen's discount. I'm serious. And I was like, oh my gosh. It was rough, Nick. It was rough. But, anyway, the thing that I loved about this conversation with these people is every time that this lady would start speaking and talking about kingdom stuff, she had, and I don't know if I was the only one that saw it or not, well, I commented about it after they left, she had a gleam in her eye. It was joy, but it was deep joy. And every time she would talk, there was just a gleam in her eye. You know, she's talking about her daughter, and we got talking about worship and all of that stuff, and I'm like, you know, dude, Jeremy Riddle and Stephanie Gretzinger, you know, like, I'm there, and all that stuff. Their daughter went to Azusa now, and we were talking about Azusa and all of that stuff and everything, and because she had just got back from out there because she'd spent the year out there. Her mission trip was in the very, very tough part of L.A. They went in for a week before Azusa Now and did ministry in the tough part of L.A. And that's what she did. And I'm still sitting there scratching my head saying, Spirit-filled Lutheran Church. That's where they were from, Linda, is a Spirit-filled Lutheran Church. I didn't even know that existed. Of course, a lot of people don't know that normal, sane Pentecostal people exist. Or educated, saying Pentecostal people exist. Because a lot of the world, and it comes down to what we do is we come in and we box things and we stereotype things and we put things in our little places, and in doing so, we do not give God access in those things. Some people do it when they go on vacation. It's like, I'm leaving God at home. And they'll go, and I'm not saying they even got to go and act like fools, but they just leave God. And in doing so, they do not afford themselves the opportunity or position themselves the opportunity to be surprised by God. Friday night was a very pleasant surprise for us. I enjoyed that. The food was phenomenal, but the thing that I remember most about the evening was my 10-minute conversation with Spirit-filled Lutherans. His daughter went to Bethel, you know, and it just rocked my world. But the thing is, if I had not positioned, because we didn't have to go there, we could have kept the conversation at, we're tourists and y'all are locals, and we're going to Fire Iran's home team barbecue when we leave here, and we're going to go listen to some Lefty Left and his band and all of that stuff. We could have left it at that. But we allowed it to go into a deeper place, and when it did, God jumped in the middle of it. And what we do is we go in these different, it doesn't matter. We do this sometimes on Wednesday night. We'll come in with a very low expectation of what God can do on a Wednesday night with 40, 50 people in here. And we're like, well, it's just Bible study, and I'm just going to come, and it'll be cool, and I'll sit and listen to the Word and all that, and I'll get some nuggets out of it and everything. But what if that's, I'm not saying I had a Genesis moment last Friday night, but what if God does blow up with a Genesis moment? I was having a conversation with me and James and Cindy. We're having a fairly lengthy conversation this morning about worship. And we were coming in, and we were talking about the things that, you know, how do we bring people into a place of worship, and how do we create a worship culture, and all of these things. And all, y'all had a meeting last night. We were talking about some of that and everything, you know, and how do we get people to where they are really, you know, engaged or turned on to worship, not just engaged, but turned on to worship and all that. And I said, for me, the reason that I worship the way I do, it's based on a series of Genesis moments in my life. When I've had these Genesis moments in worship, and it could be one of those was Ron Canole at the Civic Center in Atlanta. That was a Genesis moment for me. I've had some of those at the Ramp in Hamilton, Alabama, to where something just, phew, and it did something in here, and I was smitten with His presence. I think that was one of the first times that I went to a place of really, 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 really deep in worship that was not fueled by this cat's awesome and his band's awesome. Because I got that with Ron Canole, but I remember hitting some times down in at the Ramp in Hamilton, Alabama, 3 hours into work, 3 hours into worship, standing up for things, just getting lost in Him. And those are Genesis moments. And the reason that I'm throwing this in there about the Genesis, what we've got to do, guys, is we have got to cultivate an opportunity for Genesis moments in other people's lives. I was talking to Nick about some of his kids, and I was sharing with him the word that the Lord spoke to me, and I taught a few weeks ago on Wednesday night out of Matthew 13, where the disciples and the ones that were following disciples came to Jesus, and He had been teaching in parables, and they're like, Lord, why did You teach them in parables and all that, all these thousands of people? He said it wasn't for them, it was for y'all. And I was just talking to Nick about how he had some of these kids that are really, really hungry. They've got family churches they go to, but they're really hungry for worship because they don't get it in their church. And I told Nick, I said, Nick, what you need to do, it's great for them to come to Victory, and I dig our worship. Our worship's good. But I said, what you need to do with those kids, I said, you need to load them up and go to Free Chapel, to the Bethel Worship Night, so that they can have a Genesis moment in that type of atmosphere. I said, I'll pay for the tickets. And I was sincere in that. I said, you tell me how many. I said, don't try to carry the whole group. I said, you get you about four of these kids that are really, really hungry, and you and Jamie load them up and you go so that they can have a Genesis moment. And it's creating an opportunity for God to blow up in a moment and in our life. And if we come in and we stereotype everything and we box everything, and we think this is the way it's going to be, or this is not the way it's going to be, then we limit the availability that we give God and the Holy Spirit to come in and have a divine moment in our life. I remember one time I was down at the Ramp in Hamilton, and it was in the middle. It was one of those where worship had just been insane. And the reason I'm saying this is because in verse 25 over here is one of my favorite verses in this, and we'll hit it in just a moment. But I remember being down there at the Ramp in Hamilton, and it was a time where worship had been awesome, and I was about two or three rows back, And then all of a sudden ministry started breaking out, and the worship team, the ministry team, not the worship team, but the ministry team from the ramp, they were laying hands on people and praying for people and all of that stuff and moving through as God was leading them and all that. And I was just in full worship mode. My eyes were closed, really engaging God and all that stuff. And I felt somebody laying their hand on me, and I just felt the power of God. I mean, it was just like, and I'm like, dang, this must be Damon or somebody. You know, I think Dutch was there that night. I said, man, this somebody powerful and all that stuff. And I think I even, if I didn't go out, it was one of those where I just got trashed in the Holy Ghost and all that. And when I kind of came out of the fog on it, you know who had been laying their hands on me? About a 16-year-old kid I'd never laid eyes on. It was just one of the kids that just showed up for the thing, came with the youth group. And if I had so boxed out and said, I gotta. Have y'all ever been to an event where there was some big dog preacher or minister that was there, and you just knew if brother so-and-so or said, if Kenneth Copeland can lay hands on me, I know this will happen in my life. And Kenneth Copeland prophesies to everybody in the building but you. Y'all ever, you ever been there and done that? I've been to some where I was like, I knew Chris Volatin was going to give me a prophetic word out at the Bethel Worship Conference this year. I was sitting on the front row, and he was teaching right in front of me. And he started giving some prophetic words and releasing some stuff and all that. 7,000 people in there, but I was on the front row as close as Linda Carter. And I'm sitting here saying, that cat about to give me a word from the Lord. I felt it. I knew it. Guess what? He didn't. Guess what? I had so positioned myself in that conference that it did not deflate me, because he could speak to me through any other avenue that he wanted to. I didn't have to have Damon Thompson lay hands on me, because God could speak to me through or impact me or impart into me through some 16-year-old kid that was a nobody. But I did not box in God and say, if Lou Engle don't lay hands on me, I want a double portion of what he's got. You see what I'm saying on this? And we'll come in. You were raised Lutheran, and you're like, psh. But these folks are, I'm like, wow. They said, we go to a Spirit-filled Lutheran church. I'm going to have to look at sucker next time I go. I'm going to go check it out. I don't know if you can Google Spirit-filled Lutheran church. But you see what I'm saying? Y'all see where I'm kind of coming from in this tonight, guys? Because we come in and we so limit what God can do in a moment or through an individual, right? Because of our preconceived ideas or our boxes or our stereotypes. And conversely, we can put such a sense of expectation that it creates an opportunity for the sky's the limit. And we see this with Cornelius in here. My favorite verse in this is an amazing chapter. This is such a transitional, this is a hinge chapter in the Bible. You go from a Jew-only gospel to Acts chapter 10, and all of a sudden the door, the gate hinges, and the floodgates open up for the Gentiles. And all this happens, and God pours in, and all of this. And my favorite verse out of this mighty, mighty powerful chapter right here is verse 25. And while I'm talking about it, let's just look right there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now we look at this and we think, man, Cornelius was ignorant, wasn't he? The reason I love that verse so much is because there is such a sense of expectation and anticipation in Cornelius that he's like, God is going to move in this moment. God is going to move in this man. You can just. I love that about Cornelius right there. I mean, most of us would be coming in and say, I know God spoke this to me, but I don't like Jews because Jews think they're better than us. You know what Peter's about to say in one of the next two verses? He says, y'all know it's unlawful for me to be here because Jews don't hang out with the likes of y'all. Paraphrasing, that's exactly what he said. He said, nevertheless, God gave me a vision a couple days ago, and he showed me not to call anything unclean that he made clean. So our first thing we would have done would have been like, here comes a Jew, and Jews are arrogant, and I don't like Jews. And so I got to sit here, and I got, God, really, you going to... And the flip side of that, you got Peter coming in and saying, God, you sending me a bunch of nasty Gentiles' house? There ain't nothing going to happen here. And both of these guys come in and lay down all the walls and all the stereotypes, and they're like, God, this is... But I love the way God orchestrated it because both these guys made themselves available. They came, both of them came in seeking God, and they said, God, we don't care how you show up, just show up. And I love that verse in 25 because Cornelius is so anticipating God to move that as soon as Peter walks in the door, he falls down and starts worshiping. And I don't think this was the same thing that happened with John in the book of Revelation. Because John comes in Revelation and he sees a glorified being and he falls down and starts worshiping the glorified being. He was caught up by something that was glorified and spectacular. Cornelius was drunk on hope and anticipation. He was drunk on expectation. He said, God's about to do something powerful. And I promise you guys, if we would change our approach to life, I'm not just talking about Sunday morning, I'm talking about the life. If you would change your approach to your spouse, instead of having such a low expectation, come say, man, we're going to have... People ask me, they say, what did you do? I said, I went on a date with my wife. It's a double date. I didn't tell you, that's what I did. I said, I went on a date with my wife. One of our happy places. Because I went with an anticipation and expectation that me and my wife are going to disconnect for 72 hours. And we're going to go to a place that makes us happy. And we're going to eat some really good food. And we're just going to enjoy each other. And it wasn't a deeply in any area. But it was in every area because we went in with the anticipation. And if we would come in with our approach with life and lay down all of these things where, you know what, if I can just make it through work today, if you go in and you got your head down and I'm just going to try to drudge through today and all, guess what probably won't happen? You probably won't have any glorious encounters on your job as far as ministering to somebody or any surprises or anything. You probably won't have any Genesis moments. You're not looking for any of them. You're probably not going to have any. You probably won't see the gleam in her eye, the joy in her, as this Spirit-filled Lutheran is sharing, talking kingdom with you, because you're like, there ain't no such thing as a Spirit-filled Lutheran. There ain't such thing as a normal, educated, non-denominational person. They all a bunch of ignorant hillbillies from the South. Right? And so we build up these barriers and we build up these boxes and all of that stuff, and it limits what God can do. And we've lost the awe of anticipation. That's one thing I love about kids. It's the awe of anticipation. The wonder of anticipation. Z loves going to feed cows with me right now. He's in this kick and he may outgrow it, and you know, we got about 2 more weeks of feeding season and we're done feeding anyway. But right now, I mean, it's like I can drive through their driveway and if he is anywhere, it's like, whoa! Or Leo texts me, hey, Z's going to go feed cows to you and all that stuff. The wonder of the anticipation of, you know what, I ain't going to do anything other than just get in a tractor with Poppy and drive the tractor through the pasture. And if I feel like it, I might get out and pull some strings out of the hay. Or watch him tag or band a calf. You know? But there's the wonder of anticipation. Because I'll see him on a Friday or a Saturday at 1 o'clock in the after, or at lunch before he does that. But he said, when are we going to feed cows, Poppy? I said, we don't do that till this evening, Slick. But there's the wonder of anticipation. And that's the thing I love about kids. We see it in them in Christmas time. But what about life? What about life? One thing that I like about my granddaughters right now, and Z also, one thing that I love about this stage of my grandchildren right now, is at any given time I can walk in the house and one of them's probably going to be wearing a princess dress or a prince costume. And I don't mean Purple Rain Prince. I mean like the other prince. Aslan. Isn't that Aslan? Isn't he one of the princes? I think so. Isn't it? Edmund. Prince Edmund. They still have the wonder of dreaming. They still have the wonder and awe that I view myself as. And I don't know all the dresses. Of course, obviously, they know all the dresses. And I'll come in and I'm like, well, who are you? Duh, can't you tell? This is a Cinderella dress. I know Belle's a yellow dress. So I get that one. But I love the awe and the wonder of anticipation in them. Because they don't see themselves as a two-year-old whatever. They see themselves as, you know, I'm a princess. And I'm there. And what they're doing is they are preparing or creating an opportunity for God to come in and imprint something in them or stir something in them or cause something in them to come alive. And so I look at this text and I love this because you've got two people that so set themselves up or position themselves to have this encounter and to have this moment and to have this Genesis thing that changed the course of history. So let's look at some of this and we'll go until we run out of time. Anybody got any comments on that? Any comments? Y'all do this too. I'm bad about it. Boy, I'll judge and I'll stereotype and all of that stuff. I'm so bad that I told Lori, you know, if we were up there, and I'd carry Purdy for a walk on the beach every day, twice a day, and I told Lori, I said, I'm so bad, man, I'm not going to judge people by what kind of dog they got. You know, somebody will have this, and I'm like, And we'll box stuff up. And it limits our opportunity for supernatural encounter. We do it. We do it, Linda.
First got introduced to praise and worship music and just, I started copping an attitude about hymns. And I just remember just this spiritual pride coming up, you know, and I would be in a complaining mode back in my Baptist church about which God told me introduce worship into this church so that you. And that's what we did. But I copped an attitude about hymns. And the Holy Spirit got on me. And I'm up there playing the organ one Sunday morning. And I forgot what hymn it was, but it was like he just rocked my world when I looked at the words in that song. And I got trashed. I mean, I got trashed up there playing the organ in that Baptist church because he opened my eyes. He called me out. He called me out on it because I let spiritual pride rise up, and he reminded me that is worship. That's worship too. But then in another case, I had this attitude about the Baptist. I mean, I left the Baptist church. I'm a Baptist girl, you know. And I just had this attitude when I got spirit filled about the Baptist church, you know, dead church. I mean, I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And God hooked me up with a woman when I went back to work out of the First Baptist Church up there, and he started showing me his people that he's got planted everywhere. Don't you call. I mean, it was like one of those where don't you call this that. Come out of your arrogance. I mean, he called me out of my arrogance because we can get there. We can get there thinking that we've just got something. But this Cheryl Williamson, one of the biggest prayer warriors I have ever met on the planet, planted right up yonder. That woman taught me more about praying than just about anybody, not my mama. But I'm just saying, God called me out. He won't let us stay in a place, in that place.
All right, now here's a flip side to that. we look at the extreme of getting caught up in spiritual pride, and every one of us, at some, or I ain't going to say every one of us, but a lot of us, most of us from some degree have got caught up in the spiritual pride thing. And the flip side of that is us coming in and not having the spiritual pride thing, but having the thing where we're like, man, God can't speak to me like that. God can't use me like that. I can't hear God like that. And here's the beauty of this story right here, guys. Look at the opposite of these two guys that are involved in this story and engaged in this story. You've got Peter that had just come off in Acts chapter 9 of raising the dead. He comes in and he raised Tabitha from the dead. They're getting his... Him and Paul, man, both. These cats, they're getting their clothes, their sweat, their headbands and stuff. And letting them touch sick people, and they're getting healed. The aura of Peter is so strong, they're laying people out on the side of the streets. And when he's walking by, we say it's Peter's shadow is healing these people. It's the presence of God, just more than the gleam in his eye. But it originates from something like that. And so you've got this spiritual giant right here, and he's hearing God in a dream and a vision. And then you've got a Gentile soldier. He's a leader, but he's a Gentile soldier. And guess how he's hearing God? The exact same way. In visions and dreams. And so that should encourage us. Because I look at Peter, and Peter's got caught up in spiritual pride before. You study his life through the Word. Paul has to openly rebuke him. Later on, openly rebukes him. So you see this, but then you got this guy over here that's a Gentile that the gospel's closed off to. And he so puts himself in an opportunity that God can speak to him the same way he can speak to spiritual giant. And that's what I really want, because we can look, and it's easy for us to look and say, man, I've got caught up in spiritual pride and all that stuff. But how many of us have got caught up in a place of false humility where we don't think that God can do anything in, I ain't doing good right now, I can't, you know. I'm not saying if you're in open sin, yeah, maybe you need to step down from something. But if you're having a bad week, that does not disqualify you from leading in praise and worship. Nick, when I asked you a few weeks ago if you'd fill in for me this Sunday, I didn't come in and put a contingency on that and say, Nick, if you're doing good for the next 2 or 3 weeks, then let me know, and I want you to fill a put. But if you're not doing good, then I'll see if somebody else can. It was a thing like, man, I believe in your calling, and I believe in you, and I believe in your capacity to hear God. So hear. And we have to understand that God can speak to you the same way He can speak to Peter. You can have supernatural sleep just like Bill Johnson does. You can have visitations from the Holy Spirit just like Mike Bickle does. Amen? I can engage God in prayer and fasting, and I can hear like Lou Engle does. This guy did. He said, I was praying and I was fasting, and I'm a Gentile soldier. But I was seeking God, and I was positioning myself. And he didn't come in and say, Lord, I know I'm not a, I know I'm a Gentile, so I can't be a worshiper of you. He said, dude, I'm going for it. I'm going for it. And I just want you guys to go for it in life. Not go for it just on Sunday morning or just on Wednesday. Yeah, let's do that too. Because you can have a Genesis moment when there's just one of you, or you can have a Genesis moment with 20 of you, or a Genesis moment when there's 5,000. One thing I've found is a lot of times when there's 5,000, there's really only about, in Matthew 13, it was really only for a small group of people there. Yeah, everybody showed up, and everybody had their little thing and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, Jesus was like, it wasn't for them, it was for you. So I see two guys on opposite ends of the spectrum. Let's start in verse 1. Let's read some scripture right quick. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He got it going on pretty good for a Gentile. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, we could spend weeks and pick this chapter apart, and there's a lot of amazing stuff in here. I want to say something about Cornelius, just kind of throwing it out there, is he set himself up for success. A lot of times we do not set ourselves up for spiritual success. We're like, man, usually if somebody tells me that they're really struggling with God right now, and what they'll try to do is they'll try to hinge it on circumstances. And they'll try to say, because of this, this, and this, and this, I'm struggling with the Lord right now. But if you really want to get to it, usually when you talk to somebody and they're like, man, I'm just struggling right now and this and this, you can start asking some questions like, well, how's your prayer life right now? They're like, man, yeah. How's your devotion time right now? How are you in the Word? How's your worship right now? Well, you know, it's... But dude, that new album by whoever is awesome. Jason Aldean, or you fill in the blank of whoever you like. You know, I'm spending my time. Are we setting ourselves up for success? Are you setting yourselves up for success in relationships? Are you setting yourselves up for success with your children? Are you setting yourselves up for success with your spouse? Are you setting yourselves up for intimacy with Him? And we'll do it for a rare evening. Most guys I know are real romantic about twice a year. And that's their anniversary and Valentine's Day. Valentine's is one day. I never take my wife out to eat on Valentine's Day. You say, dude, what's wrong with you? Number one, I don't feel like fighting the crowds and all of that. But I do take my wife out on a very, very, very regular basis, 12 months a year. So if it's, let's throw something on the grill Valentine's Day, because it just ain't worth the... She's like, yeah. Because she knows that all of these other times fill in. And we do not set ourselves up for success with God on a consistent basis. We don't set our kids up for God on a consistent basis. I'm amazed that we get this in the natural sense. I see it with people in sports, and it blows my mind. I was a classic example. Y'all know where Sewanee is, don't you? Up on the north side of Atlanta. I mean, like up close to the Mall of Georgia. Up 85 and all of that stuff. You used to carry her to hitting lessons over there. What idiot, insane person would, on a weekly basis, carry your kid all the way up there for hitting lessons? You know where Panola Road is? On the east side of 285? That's where we played travel ball out of. You know what we do twice a week? We go to Panola Road and play softball. And you know why we did that? Number one, because we love Errol big time. But we were, in our minds, setting her up for success. Because we're saying, if I can get her around these coaches with these players, then that's going to, you know what that's going to turn into? That is going to maximize her potential. And she's going to play college ball one day. And I see folks now doing, I mean, she was in high school when we were doing some of this insanity stuff. But I see people doing it now. Their kids are 7 years old. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me, dude. Yeah, I know. But here's the thing. We'll go crazy over that stuff with athletics in our society or dance or you fill in the blanks. But you're talking about setting your kid up for success on a spiritual thing. And it's like, Lord, that's ridiculous. That's extreme. Oh, no, oh, I can't do that. The same person that would drive to Sewanee for a, how long were your hitting lessons with Sarita? 30 minutes. 30-minute hitting lesson. 30-minute private hitting lesson. She's All-American. She's well-connected. Helped get her deep. Taught her tremendous things. But see, here's what I'm saying. I didn't think that was too extreme. But yet I come in and I cannot set up my children for success spiritually. I ain't driving that far. I ain't staying that long. I'm not spending that money on that. You see what I'm saying? Cornelius set himself up for success. Peter set himself up for success. You know where Peter was when he was having his, when he got his vision, the sheep vision, all that stuff? He was up on the rooftop fasting and praying and seeking God. He was hungry. He was like, man, he was setting himself up for success. We wonder, why doesn't God speak to me? Because you never set yourself up in a position for Him to. Why can't I experience intimacy with my wife deep and all of this? Because you never set yourself up in a position to. You'll never allow her in. You never let him get in. I see this with these guys. Both of them. And that's why we have this beautiful confluence of bam. You say, well, that's just a sovereign move of God. It didn't have to happen in Acts 10. What about the Syrophoenician woman? She forced God's hand ahead of schedule by her faith. She came in and her daughter was vexed with the devil, I think is what King James said. And she approaches him and he ignores her and he insults her and he's rude to her and she is persistent in it. He's sitting there saying, how bad you want it? I look at his mama in the first miracle. He said, woman, it's not my time. She's like, I know what's in you. She said, whatever he says do, y'all do it. I believe we can so position ourselves. God may, you know what? He's saying, I know it's not. It wasn't when I planned on this happening, but by golly, their faith. We can move things and we can push things. And we can be hungry for things. Right? And when we're extreme in our faith and we're extreme in our positioning and all of that stuff, then not only does it attract the promises of God and attract the kingdom, but it releases something into those that follow us and those that are around us. You know what I said to myself when we left the other night, that restaurant Friday night after we got through and I was just kind of spending my thinking time, you know, with me. I was saying, I want two things. I want the gleam that woman had in her eye when I'm talking kingdom, or I want the gleam, you know, or do I have it? That was what I was asking myself. I want it if I don't have it, but do I have it? Do other people see that in me? I know they say I'm a passionate guy, but I hope it's more than I'm just a passionate guy because I see sports fans that are passionate and that are idiots. You know, I see grown men wearing masks and shields at professional football games, and I'm like, golly, that's passion. But I hope there's, do you see that? Do you see it in her eye? I saw it. Man, it was almost like a twinkle off a Disney movie or something. I'm just sitting there saying, I mean, he seemed like a cool guy. I don't remember her name. I'll probably never meet that woman again. Barbara. Randy remembered her name. But I'm sitting here and I'm saying, now, who was that divine encounter for, us or them? Yes. Or whoever I told. Well, maybe for y'all. Maybe for you, Kenny. That whole encounter might have been for you so that I could come and tell you the good news that there's a Spirit-filled Lutheran church in Charleston, South Carolina. With God, all things are possible. He saved me. He saved you. That's my whole point about tonight, guys. With God, all things are possible. And we can come in and we can pick apart this scripture and all that stuff. But what I really want to tell you is that don't overlook groups of people and don't overlook people. Because we'll come in and we'll discount or we'll categorize or we'll prejudge or we'll do whatever, stereotype, and we'll come in and we'll immediately make presumptions about this person or this situation. I've seen people do it when they walk in here. And I've also seen people come in here and have radical encounter with God when the person three rows over from them was sitting there stonewalled and was miserable the whole time. And you know what the difference was? One of them came in looking for encounter, knowing they were going to have... You know the reason that most of these Blake House guys, when they come over here, that they come in and they feel God's presence in this place? Number one, God's presence is in this place. But you know the real reason that these guys really it's able to impact them is because they come with an anticipation looking for it. More so than a lot of the places they go to. And that's just out of their testimonies. One of the guys that just graduated, Nick said he was here Sunday. Nick got to pray with him, talk with him. One of the guys that I'd connected with. They're bombarded with it. But even in that, you can see some of them that are, in fly fishing terms, they stiffen. It's impossible to hook them. The only way you can hook them then is to snare hook them, and God ain't into snare hooking. But the thing is to get ourselves in a position to where when we do have those surprise moments from God, we see it. I wonder how many people talked to Barbara that day and didn't see the gleam in her eye. I bet a bunch. But some did. Jesus talked to 5,000, but it wasn't for everybody. Right? Trying to provoke thought tonight. This is what this is all about. What time is it, somebody? All right, we got 8 minutes. Y'all want to dig in a little more scripture? Verse 7. Anybody got any comments? Go ahead, brother.
I've always been a believer that people meet their expectations every time I'm with an athletic team or whatever it is, whether I'm giving life lessons. I'm a big believer that people meet their expectations. If we said next week, hey guys, everybody wear tennis shoes to Wednesday night service, and then we put it on Facebook and everybody's getting an email, hey, wear tennis shoes. You're going to wear tennis shoes next week. There'll be a few that won't, but you'll meet your expectations. I feel like God put that in us, and that's a similar situation. We're talking about the Syrophoenician woman. He wasn't headed to see her. That wasn't on the agenda. But her expectation was, when I get there, things are going to get fixed. And then they weren't met. No, my expectation is that when I get with this man, things are going to get fixed. And God met that expectation as well. The difference between, and I know we've had this conversation, you know, showing up here or showing up to, whether it be a ramp or wherever it may have been, you know, 100 years ago, or, you know, going to South Carolina to some of these Spirit-filled meetings, have nothing really to do, like you said, with you or a 16-year-old that lay hands on you. It's with the expectation level that people bring with them into that building. You know, the people that are there for an hour before the service starts, just so they can bathe the place in prayer. That's the difference between getting into a deeper level and deeper relationship. What do you expect? If your expectation level is, I'm going to go home tonight, we're not really going to talk, we're going to watch some TV and go to bed, that's what you're going to get. But when your expectation level is higher and deeper than that, that's what you're going to get. I feel like God meets you at your expectation level as well.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let's look on. Verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. One thing about it, guys, is when we have this God encounter, we have this Genesis moment, it's so important for us to act upon it and respond accordingly. He could have just sat there and said, man, that was cool, but I ain't sending nobody to Joppa. I'm not calling on a Jew because I don't like the Jews. I'm not going to do this. He's got to respond and got to act on that, and that's what I see Cornelius doing right here. Very, very significant. It costs you things to do this. Sometimes it costs those that are around you things to do this. I want to say one thing right here, and obviously you say, well, these guys were household servants, and this was a devout soldier, so they were just following orders and all of that stuff. Will you help facilitate someone else's vision? Will you help facilitate her vision? Will you help facilitate her vision? She comes in and she's like, man, God just said this to me and did this to me. And we're like, oh, that's cool. That's neat. Will I help facilitate his calling in his life? Will you help facilitate the worship team? What God's speaking and doing in them, will you help facilitate that? And I see that just a good example in here with this soldier and these two households. You said they didn't have a chance. They could have went with a raunchy attitude. But they went down there in such a way that they were received by Peter and they were received by a house full of Jews. They could have said, man, really? They represented Cornelius well. Okay? Because here's the thing, guys. When Peter said, I'm going back with these cats, you know who went with him? People that didn't have Peter's vision. None of these other guys had a sheep vision. But these guys so represented Cornelius well that other men from Joppa said, dude, count me in. We've got to get to the point where when we see God stirring and moving in somebody else's life, that we're hungry enough. Maybe we're curious enough. Sometimes hunger just starts out as curiosity. What makes him tick? What makes him do like that? What makes her worship like that? What makes him be so kingdom committed? What makes him such a committed father? What makes this person? That's kind of what hooked Lisa to start with. You were curious about us before you were hungry about us. Right? Because you're like, I mean, it was that, dang, never been around Christians like this. One thing that I took away, I was talking about our years with Errol and her, that extreme softball stuff that we did and all that. And I don't want y'all to think that I'm sitting here saying that it was wasted time, energy, or anything. It wasn't. I've got a few regrets, but not a lot. I don't regret driving a long ways and spending a lot of money. That's not a regret I have. So I don't want y'all to take that. But coming out of these, I have heard this from more than one of her coaches, and I'm talking about high-level people that have taught and coached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of kids through this. And you know what statements that more than one of these coaches has made? Y'all were my favorite family that I ever had play for me. Heard it, haven't we, Errol? Y'all were my favorite family that we ever had play for me because there was something different about us that made them curious. We weren't just the parents that, here's the money, make my kid a star. But there was something different that made them curious. We've had some of them come up to us later on and was like, man, y'all be praying about this and all of that stuff because they knew where we were in our faith and all of that. And I want us to represent so well, guys, in life, that they're curious about. That's how you're going to touch. You're going to inspire the kids, but you're going to cause the other coaches to be curious about what makes you tick. That's how you reach them. A lot of times you'll reach kids through inspiration, but a lot of times you'll reach the peers, your fellow teachers, your fellow coaches. You'll reach them with something that'll start with curiosity. Because they'll say, what makes Lisa Phillips tick? I never quite met anybody like her before. Is there something different about Jessica Labby as a teacher that other teachers are like, I never met anybody like that before. Can't quite figure it out, but there's something different there. And the curiosity is the thing that, you know, I talked about the teaser and the ballyhoo on deep sea fishing one Wednesday night or Sunday or something like that. That's the thing that gets the marlin's attention. It's not the bait, it's the teaser. If you've ever done any trolling, you know what I'm talking about. They got this big old audacious teaser looking thing that's flashy and got all of this stuff, and it doesn't look like anything in the ocean. But it gets their attention to them. Then they come up and they're like, ooh, there's a ballyhoo. And they'll snag that and there's a hook in the ballyhoo. And that's what'll get them. And sometimes God just wants us to be the teaser. The thing that arouses the curiosity in somebody. And if that is my sole purpose of going to Joppa, is to carry in men with me, then count me in. And so they come in this. I love this, man. This is good stuff, guys. Not what I'm saying, but what's in this word right here. They came in and man, I don't have time to read all this, but Peter had a sheep vision. Y'all know the sheep vision. The sheep came down from heaven and it had all of these hooped animals and all of these things that were unclean for the Jews to eat. I mean, there's a Duroc pig and all of this stuff on there. And he's sitting there saying, ooh, I don't do, And God said, three times. God said, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean or I've made clean. I personally dig the sheep vision because I like shrimp and pig and all that good stuff. Catfish is mighty fine. So I can dig all of this stuff, you know. But Peter got it. It said that while he was thinking on this vision and meditating on this vision, the Lord came in and spoke to him. And said, hey, there's three men that are down there seeking you. So he goes downstairs. And these guys are sitting there, two household servants and a soldier. And they say, we're sent by a man named Cornelius. And let me represent him well. Peter had a word from the Lord. And he says, all right, these guys are seeking me. What do y'all want? He didn't give him all the details. He just said, there's three men seeking you. And they came in and they lay this on him. And he's like, guess what? By looking at them, he can tell they're Gentiles, folks. He didn't say, do what? You want me to go up there to a bunch of Gentiles? That ain't right. But he's sitting there and he had done laid down all the stereotypes. He'd done laid down all the boxes and said, you know what? If God can speak to me through a sheep vision that's got all of these unclean animals on it, and maybe that's opening up some doors. How will we let God surprise us in ministering to others? Let's get past just how we're going to let God surprise us in ministering to us. How are we going to let God surprise us in ministering to others? He made himself available. And they came in and they said, man, here's the deal. We're sent by Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision from God. Peter's sitting there saying, really? I had a vision from God. Wow. It fed Barbara and whoever her husband's name was by us. Said, we're big Bethel people. And we start talking kingdom talk. And I was like, yeah, man, I was out of Azusa now. She's like, they stood out in the rain for 15 hours. I said, me too. It was awesome. Maybe she went back and said, I knew my daughter wasn't crazy. Maybe there's just one other crazy in the cuckoo nest with her. You see, we're not in this alone. There's Gentiles in it with us. There's Jews in it with us. There's Catholics in it with us. There's rich in it with us. There's educated in it with us. There's poor in it with us. Uneducated. Blacks, whites. Spirit-filled Lutherans. We're running this thing together. And what we've got to do is we have got to put ourselves in a position where we're like, say, God, the sky's the limit. If you want to whack me out with a prophet, great. But if you want to whack me out with a 15-year-old kid, yes. Sometimes the greatest sermons that I hear are not Bill Johnson's sermons. They're the sermons that my grandchildren preach in simplicity and faith and hope and just an innocent love of life. Errol sent me a video today over at her house of Zeeland and Caroline and little old Eden. And they're clapping their hands and stomping their feet and praising Jesus and all of that stuff. And in the video, Errol says, Eden, can you do it too? Can you praise the Lord too? And you know what? I love one thing that Caroline said. Said, Mom, I can only raise one hand because I got the whole, whatever her baby doll is. What's her name? Molly Kate or whatever, Alexis. She said, I can only raise one hand because I'm holding Alexis with the other one. I'm like, that's awesome. And Harold said, Eden, can you praise? Can you do that too? And can you praise the Lord too? And you know what? You know what Caroline and Zeeland did? They ran over and one of them lifted her right hand and the other one lifted her left hand. It's on my phone. I'll show it to you. It's cool as not. And sometimes that's the greatest sermons. But if I can only hear from Apostle What's-His-Name, then I'm missing out on a lot of opportunities. Some of the most glorious times are the whispers of a stillness. The sound of a sunset. You ever heard the sound of a sunset? Get in the deep places. This just came to my mind, and I'll close with this. I remember a movie years and years and years and years ago. And it was, I say years, it's been a while. I think the name of it was City of Angels, and it had Meg Ryan and Nicolas Cage in it. And he was in San Francisco, and he gave up his, he was an angel, but he gave up his eternal place as an eternal being so that he could, because he had fallen in love with her as a minister and angel, but and she was a surgeon and he fell in love with her. But there's one scene in that struck me from a spiritual place. And in the mornings, all of the angels would gather at the beach, and you know what they would do? They would hear the sunset. They would fake, well, out there it had to be the sunset, not in the morning, in the evening. On the West Coast. They would gather and they would listen. They would hear the sunset. And that moved me spiritually. In a secular carnal movie and all that. That moved me spiritually. And I'm sitting there. I want to be in the place that I hear God just in watching something. I hear the sound that that makes. That maybe I hear the sound of the echo of heaven when my 2-year-old grandchildren are clapping and stomping and making fashion statements with one sock on and one sock off and all of that stuff. And but you know what? I'm hearing them and I'm loving, but I'm hearing they have an echo of that. But if you build up a box, you'll never hear it. If you stereotype, you'll never hear it. If you do not present yourself with or position yourself with opportunity, you're going to miss out on God in so many places. I'd love to have another hour to plow on through this stuff. But let's don't do it. Let's don't miss out because of my box, my preconceived idea, or whatever it might be. I think everybody gets what I'm trying to say tonight, what the Lord's trying to hope you do. Let's stand to our feet. know why that lady had a twinkle in her eye, and she may go home and wrestle with porn. I don't know, but God let me see something about her. Maybe God let me see her what could be. Maybe God let me see what could be. But you know why I believe why she had a twinkle in her eye? Because I believe that she rightly saw the kingdom. Because that twinkle was something coming alive when she was talking about kingdom. The Genesis moments in worship, you know when they happen? When you rightly see the king. And it stops being about who's on the stage or where I'm at. But when you rightly see the king. And I haven't seen it yet. Todd, I know y'all went and saw it the other night. And I'm not sitting here promoting the movie, and I'm not dogging out the movie or anything like that. I personally didn't read the book. I heard some stuff. That movie, The Shack, a lot of religious people are really offended, you know, because God comes across like an elderly black woman, and, you know, maybe he comes across like this or this, and they're like, well, it ain't God, and all of that stuff. Get past our stereotype stuff, and maybe we'll see God in some unique ways and some unique places. Maybe we'll encounter God when we weren't necessarily used to encountering them there, where, and all of that. But it's because we position ourselves with a place of, God, you just be you. And connect me with your people. And connect me with your creation. And if it means I get up on a roof to hear your voice, then let me have enough about me to get up on a roof to hear your voice. Or if I need to, fast, pray and seek you. Let me do that. Because just maybe I'll find you when I wasn't really. I know it's about anticipation and expectation, and I'm all about that. But boy, I love it when he surprises me. I love it when I was expecting good and it was wow. That's awesome. So let's just put ourselves there. Father, we come to you tonight, and I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the word in Acts 10, Father, and this the whole book, the whole Bible, Father. I thank you for the written word. I thank you for the spoken word. I thank you for the felt word. Lord, even the writer said that it would be impossible to contain everything that you said or did. I know it talks about eye is not seen and ear is not heard. So there's so much out there that's not even written in the book. I thank you for what we have, and I thank you for what we're going to get. I thank you for these surprise encounters. I thank you for dreams. I thank you for visions that these people are going to have, that I'm going to have. I'll go ahead right now, Father, and I want to just give prophetic thanks for encounters that the people and the people that heard what was said tonight. It may not be everybody in this room, but there's some people here that heard what was said. They heard what you said. They heard deep crying out to deep. And you said, if you'll just make yourself available, I'll speak to you. And I'll engage you. And I'll send people into your path. On every end of the spectrum. And I'll be to you what you need me to be to you. So Father, I just thank you for these encounters. I thank you for what these encounters are going to birth. I just declare that over every person in here. That we'll walk with a gleam in our eye. And when we talk about life and we talk about kingdom and we talk about love, that it looks different and it represents something. And people are attracted to that and they're curious of that. God, I just declare that and release that over these people tonight. Lord, we love you and we lift you up. And we just thank you for your yes to us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen, amen. Y'all have a great evening this evening, guys. We will see everybody Sunday morning.